2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There is a generation of men in the world that can neither be enticed nor compelled. They can neither be allured nor persuaded unto their duty. But they and their duty are at such a variance and distance that nothing will persuade them to it. Neither promises nor threatenings, love nor terror, strokes nor allurements, nothing will persuade and reconcile them to their duty. Again, there is a number of men and women that nothing will divert or separate them and their duty. I say they are of the contrary disposition. Nothing will persuade the one unto their duty, and on the contrary, nothing can separate the other from their duty. Paul was such a one. It was long before he fell unto duty, and it was long before he was reconciled unto it. He got a scare of the law, a terrible stroke of humiliation before he and his duty were reconciled together. But from the time that God did him saving good, he was the man that abode by his duty. Now he has come at his duty, and neither threatenings, baits, strokes, nor allurements can separate or set him in his duty at variance again. But contrary to all impediments, he resolves to go on. No opposition or impediment can hinder or divert him from it. These indeed were many and coming from diverse places, sometimes from pagans, sometimes from the Jewish church, who clave to the Mosaical rites and ceremonies, and sometimes from false brethren. And yet, nothing could separate him and his duty in preaching the gospel. But still he pressed forward in spite of every contrary wind of opposition. Now in this chapter he gives a reason for his strict adherence unto his duty. I know, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all stand there. I that preach and you that hear must stand before this judgment seat. And because I am persuaded what a terrible judge he is, therefore I hold it my work to beseech men to be reconciled to God, to entreat them to forsake their sinful courses. Therefore, says he, I will make it always my work to test them to turn from them and live. And if they will not, to tell and persuade them that they shall die. Therefore, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. In the words, there are two things considerable. First, the doctrine which is set down in the first verse we read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And secondly, there is the use of the doctrine for improvement in the beginning of the 11th verse. Therefore, knowing the terrors of the Lord. Or you may take it thus. There's a doctrine or proposition laid down in the text. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then there is the conclusion drawn from it, which is this. We persuade men. As if he said, seeing there will be such a day, we cease not night nor day to persuade men. But I shall speak a word to the doctrine, and there are these three or four things considerable to it. First, there must be a day of judgment, for there is a judge, and there are parties to be judged, and there is a reward. Therefore, it must follow that there will be a day of judgment. And second, there is one that is to be judged, and it is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is appointed of the Father to be judge. Therefore, it is called the judgment seat of Christ. Third, there are those that are to be judged, and these are all men. We must all appear. All that are here and elsewhere, all that are dead, and all that are living, and all that ever shall live, all from Adam to the end of the world shall appear on this day. And fourthly, there is the business of the day for which it is appointed. It is appointed that everyone may receive a reward according to his works, which includes first an examination or trial. After that, a sentence will be passed, and then there will be a putting of the sentence into execution. Great will be the business of that day. We shall draw all that we intend to say under this one point of doctrine. That there shall be a day of judgment appointed wherein everyone, man and woman, shall receive a reward or punishment suitable to the measure of their works or offenses. Now, in speaking to this point of doctrine, I shall speak a word unto the following particulars. First of all, that there will be a general judgment, and what are the reasons for it. Second, I shall speak a word unto what day this will be. Third, who will be the judge of that day. Fourth, I shall speak a word to the sentence and the execution of the sentence. And finally, a short word of application, or what improvement we're to make of this great doctrine. So first, there are very great reasons why there should be a day of judgment. Number one, because there is many a wrong and unjust sentence passed here upon the earth. Many times the guilty are acquitted, and the innocent sentenced and condemned. Oftentimes the godly are cried out against and condemned as malefactors when the wicked of the world are rewarded and set in high places. Therefore, there must be a day of judgment when all evil sentences and all acts of parliament, all condemners, all persons and causes whatsoever shall come to a hearing again. And it shall be a day wherein the righteous judge of all the earth will try whether you've been right or wrong judged. A day for judging these causes that were wrong judged on earth. Many times the people of God are here looked upon as heretics and seditious persons because they follow their duty and obey God rather than man. Therefore, a day must be when such wrong sentences must be judged and heard anew again. But you'll say, you'll say, they've laws and acts of parliament for all that they do. Well, it's true. And as to the most part of all the martyrs that have been burnt, beheaded, or hanged, it was still the breaking of a law or disowning of an authority that was laid to their charge, excepting a few that have been privately murdered. Even our Lord Jesus Christ himself, they pleaded the breaking of the law against him. And so I say, this is a good reason. This day of judgment both must and will be because of so many wrong sentences here passed upon earth. This made Solomon say, I saw the place of judgment that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart that God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There are many wrongs done that are never judged nor punished. And there are many that are wrongly judged, and therefore, says the Lord, there shall be a solemn day wherein not only all causes, but all persons shall be judged. I assure you that are followers of Christ, it concerns you to be fixed in the faith of this truth. Sometimes the people of God will be at this, that they know nothing in all the world that they can take comfort or encouragement from to bear them through, but this, that there's a day coming wherein God will judge the righteous and the wicked. That there shall be a day wherein it shall be known who has been the knave and who has been the honest man. A day wherein the people of God shall be comforted and both parties heard. When the Lord will ask, wherefore was all this blood shed in the city and in the fields? Wherefore and upon what account was this? Why, blessed Lord, will the people of God say, it was for adhering to thee and abiding steadfast by our covenant, even for this, that we would not perjure ourselves and forsake and disclaim thee. Then will the Lord say to the wicked and the persecutor, yea, and was it for this that you took so many lives and put up so many heads and hands upon the market? Was it even for this that you stigmatized, imprisoned, and banished so many? And was it for this that you made so many poor widows and orphans? Believe it, sirs, a business will yet come to a hearing again. Many that have been condemned here will in that day be absolved. And those that sentence them, sentence with an everlasting, irrevocable sentence. Depart from me. Therefore, commit your cause, case, and business in the way of well-doing unto the righteous Lord, who will make a glorious account at that day of those who do so. Believe it, that such a day will be, that whatever injustice you suffer now, yet your cause will not go so, but it will come to a hearing again. And therefore, commit your cause unto him in well-doing, as to a faithful Creator. And number two, second reason is, because there are many things hidden secret now that must be made manifest in that day. Many things done in secret in which the manifestation and discovery depend upon that day. That's another reason why there must be a judgment day wherein God will bring every work to be tried, whether it be good or evil. It will also be a day of recompense. Such a day must be to bring about many hidden things to light. How many murderers have died and no one ever knew it? How many secret adulterers, whoremongers, witches, and wizards have died and never a man knew it? And all the works of darkness that will be brought to light in that day. How many hidden hypocrites? How many Sabbath breakers who will that day bring to light? Those who refuse to sanctify the Lord's Day or to make proper preparation. And for this very reason, there must be a day of judgment, that many secret and hidden things may be made manifest. Third reason is because there are some here that plead themselves now to be above the judgment of any here, or that they're not to give reason for whatever they do here to any but God. Therefore, there must be such a day wherein not only all causes, but all persons shall be heard and judged, be they high or low, be they rich or poor. The judge and the judged shall all be heard again. This is another reason for this day, because some plead exemption from all judgment now, or to give an account for what they do, and therefore a day of judgment there shall be. The fourth reason I shall observe is this, because the people of God are longing for it. They pray and cry for it. They hope for it. And God has commanded his people to wait for it. It is their desire. They cry, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So the godly wait and pray for it, but the wicked hope and desire it may never be. And whether will he hear and answer the prayer of the godly or grant the desire of the wicked, which do you think? And whether will he frustrate the hopes of his people or the hopes of his enemies? Therefore, there must be a day of judgment, otherwise God will fail to hear his people. And lastly, God has been manifesting some of his properties. He's been manifesting his mercy. He's glorified and magnified it above all his other works. Therefore, there must be a day for the manifesting of his justice and holiness. Now, this day will be a solemn day of the manifestation of the property of God upon all the ungodly by judgment. So much for the reasons to prove that such a day there will and must be. Secondly, a word now to the second thing. And that was what a day this will be. And speaking of which, there are five or six things observable concerning this day. So first, I say, it shall be the last day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. After it, there shall never be day nor night anymore. It's the last day. There shall be no day after it, no sun, no moon, no stars, no heavens, no earth, nor sea at all. All will be dissolved then and burnt up with a fervent heat. All shall melt and be gone. You'll say, what for a day will this be? I answer, it will be the great and last day. And as the day will be great, so great will the transactions of that day be. Second, it will be a great day. As it is a great day, so it will be a terrible day. Great and terrible day of the Lord. Oh, nothing but terror. Terror within and terror without. Terrible to the wicked, unto many a man and woman. Terrible to the persecutors and enemies of God and his work. How terrible to see the Son of Man coming in flaming fire, take vengeance on all the workers of iniquity. How terrible to see the earth shaking and quaking, the elements melting away with fervent heat. Not only will the object be terrible, but men's hearts will be filled with terror. So it will be a terrible day in these four respects. Number one, in regard it is a day of accounts and reckoning. It is a day wherein we must reckon for all we have done, yea, for every secret thing, whether good or ill. It is a day wherein we must reckon for every day, for every minute, every moment of time we've had. A day wherein the minister must reckon for his flock, the master for his family, the parent for his children, the elder for those under of his quarter, and the magistrate for those under his jurisdiction. Two, in respect, it is a day wherein God will thoroughly correct the wicked and ungodly, a day when they will be made to acknowledge their guilt and the facts charged against them, a day wherein God will libel his enemies and he will lead probation and prove it against them before angels and his people. He will then lay open the book of every man's conscience, and there will be found, much found in every man and woman, as will fully prove and say amen unto the whole charge laid against the sinner. Number three, it will be terrible in respect to the terrible sentence that will be then passed against them. How terrible will it be to hear that sentence pronounced, depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Four, it will also be terrible in respect to the execution of the sentence. Terrible to hear the shrieks, the cries of the damned. Terrible to hear the cries of kings and princes, earls, lords, lairds, captains, rich and poor, high and low. To hear millions upon millions of millions crying to the hills and the mountains to fall on them, to cover them from the face of the Lamb. For yonder he's coming whom we despised. And his blood we had in our offer for washing away of sin, but we despised it, trampled it underfoot. Well, such a cry will then be, yonder he's coming, that is to be my judge, that I would not have reign over me. And who can stand in the day of his wrath? It will be terrible to hear the cries of damned reprobates crying to hills and mountains which cannot hear, yonder he's coming, whom I refused and would not hear, when he offered to make peace with me. And thirdly, it will be a terrible day to strangers. So it will be a joyful day to friends. That is, to the saints. It will be a day of joy and singing of psalms. A day of redemption, consolation, and salvation. Something of this is spoken of in Isaiah 25:9. Lo, this is our God. We've waited for him, and he will come and save us. He's coming to receive them to himself and take vengeance on his enemies and the troublers of Israel. And this will cause joy in the hearts of the godly. He's coming, but he is my brother that is coming. Indeed, if our judge were our brother, we would take great comfort. If he were our enemy, as he is to the wicked, we might fear it. Or if the devil and wicked men were to be our judges. But it is he who loves our souls, and whom our souls love, who is to be our judge. It is Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us, that died for us, that we might live. Will he now condemn us? And what a joyful meeting must this be. Fourthly, as it will be a joyful day, so it will be a wonderful day. Everything in it will have more wonderful and astonishing aspect than another. It'll be a day wherein there will be nothing but wonders of wonders, so that we have need of faith. It'll be wonderful to see all persons that ever live or shall live in the world, gathered into one place and appear before Christ. It'll be wonderful to see him that was mocked, buffeted, and spit upon, judged and condemned before Pontius Pilate, to see him arraign and panel them before his judgment seat. Fifthly, as it will be a great and terrible, a joyful and wonderful day, so it will be an uncertain day. It will give you no warning of its coming. It will come as a thief in the night. It will come unexpected and unlooked for, both the saint and sinner. Some will be reading, some praying, some meditating, some preaching. Others will be swearing, lying, stealing, whoring, or drinking. It's true, there'll be signs before it, such as the sun will be darkened, the moon turned to blood. There are also some general tokens that it will not be as yet because the scripture is not yet fulfilled. There are certain things promised of it in scripture to be before it, to be yet accomplished. I say it is a day most uncertain, and therefore watch and pray, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And lastly, it will not only be uncertain, but it will be a day of gathering together and a parting day, a day of separation. And such a day as never was, nor shall be the like again. The sheep shall be separated from the goats, and the wicked shall stand in the assembly of traitors. It will part many a king and his subjects, many a minister and his flock, many a master and servant, many a parent and child. It shall be such a parting day that two men shall be lying in one bed, one shall be taken and the other left, the one saved and the other condemned. Many an old acquaintance and relation shall be separated, even the husband and the wife. The one shall be set on the right hand, the other on the left. We'll set the king and his subject, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. We'll set the father on the right hand and the son on the left. There'll be a day of meeting, so it'll be a day of parting, even of near and dear relations, never to meet again. It will be an everlasting separation. Those on the right hand shall immediately pass into glory, and so be forever with the Lord. And so the other, those on the left, shall depart to be forever with the devil and his angels in everlasting torment. Now the third thing I proposed to speak to was, who shall be the judge? A day of judgment there will be, but who will be the judge in that day? It's called the text, the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is appointed judge, and that for these reasons. Number one, the Father has given it unto the Son as a reward for undertaking the work of man's redemption, and for all his sufferings in the accomplishing of that work. He's put this honor upon him to be the judge, because he is the Son of Man. Number two, Christ is appointed judge for the comfort of his own people, that they may come the more boldly unto him. Will it not be comfortable and encouraging for them to come unto him who is their elder brother, friend, and husband? And not only so, but who spared no pains in coming down from heaven to shed his heart's blood for their salvation. Number three, that it may be to the greater terror and confusion of the wicked. What terror will it be to those who judged and persecuted him and his members on earth? Nay, to see him they thus rejected and slighted to be their judge. If it had been another, the matter would have been the less. But it is he that I had in my offer. It is he whose blood for cleansing I refused and trampled underfoot and counted an unholy thing. It is he whom I persecuted my members and his members, and that is now to be my judge. Here then it may be inquired, who are the persons to be judged? And I answer, it is all. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All that are living have lived or ever shall live. All the rich and the poor, the high and the low, the old and the young, the godly and the ungodly, fools and wise, the complier and the sufferer, the persecutor and the persecuted, he that has been false and he that has been faithful in his covenant, all must and shall appear there without exception. Fourth, I shall now speak a word to the sentence that shall be passed. And there are two kinds of sentences to be passed. The first upon the godly are these words, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. The other upon the wicked in this manner, Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the execution of the sentence without all remedy and delay will follow. There will be no intermission or interval between the sentence and its execution. Judges here will pass the sentence of death, but they defer the execution of that sentence. But no sooner will the judge pronounce the sentence, Depart from me, but the sinner must away without delay. He will be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness. And again, here there shall be no pity, although the sinner should cry out, O judge, give me leave but to speak, and hear me but one word. There's no hearing now. There's just an irrevocable sentence passed and put into execution. And then many a man and woman shall cry out, Hear, dear Lord, have mercy upon me. I thought that thou wast all mercy. But he shall answer, It was mercy which was offered unto thee many a day. But thou refused it then. Then grace, grace will the sinner cry. But the judge shall reply, Many a day thou hadst grace in thy offer, but thou refused it. Now the day of mercy and grace is gone. It will then be in vain to cry, Open, open unto us, Lord, and cast us not into the place of torment. For the judge will not hear, he will have no more pity. But say, Devil, take and bind them hand and feet, and carry them to prison. And there will be no more resistance. Away they must. Now the door of mercy, the door of hope is shut. No more hope, no more mercy. Then the poor sinner is between Satan and an evil conscience on the one side. On the other side, his master carries him off to everlasting torment. You know who is able to express the thoughts of the sinner's heart when he's adjudged to the company of devils and damned spirits, everlasting fire and everlasting darkness forever and ever? That is the conclusion of the sentence of the wicked. And the conclusion of the sentence of the godly is, Come, enter into the joy of your Lord, and they shall be forever with the Lord. Before I come to the application, I might give you some reasons or motives that caused me to pitch upon this text at this time. So number one, that it might imprint or leave some strong impression of this day upon your hearts, for I think it is little believed and is little thought of by the most part. The wicked hope it shall never be, and for the godly they do not firmly believe it. Therefore I chose this subject to see if it would leave some impression on your hearts. I remember I have heard of some who said they never saw a great gathering of people, but it brought this awful day into remembrance. But two, maybe some of you will be brought before man's judgment seat, and even for this day's work before it be long. The Lord has made this trial go through the land, and it's not only come to the Lord, laird, and great man, but even to the shepherd lad and to the kitchen maid. These have been made the object of the malice of this ungodly generation. Well, believe this, that although it should be so, the business will come to a hearing again. Your cause shall be heard, and at that day you shall have a better advocate for you than any that shall be against you. If this were believed, there would be more courage than what there is amongst you. And the last motive is this, that you may not only be made to lay sin and duty in the balance, but that you might be brought to say, I dare not quit Christ nor neglect to hear an offer of salvation when I might have it, for all the hazard that might come upon me. And you must not neglect this, as you will be answerable for it in the great day of judgment. But I come down to a word of improvement for what has been spoken. I shall give you these uses of the doctrine. First use. We would desire and entreat you to labor to be fixed in the belief and faith of this so often confirmed a truth. There shall be a day of judgment. Patriarchs make mention of it. The prophets make mention of it. Christ himself speaks of it. It is a truth commonly known and confirmed in Scripture, and yet little believed. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, speaks of it. Joel speaks of it. Malachi mentions it. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Paul speaks of this day in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Therefore, it must be so. If you believe Christ or his apostles, if you will believe patriarchs both before and after the flood, all make mention of it. If you believe the word of God, you cannot deny this great truth. Thing I would press upon you is from this is to labor to believe this well-known and confirmed truth. To make it appear by your practice that you believe it. Make it appear by your hearing, reading, conferring, speaking, praying, and even by your eating and drinking and every other action in life that you believe a day of judgment. But your careless, superficial, trifling way of the performance of duty, your omission of commanded duty, your careless praying, hearing, reading, they say that you lack the belief of this truth. The gross commission of forbidden sin says you lack the belief of this truth. The great profanity, in sobriety, perjury, covenant breaking, and all such things say that you do not believe this truth. What is the reason why the drunkard continues in his drunkenness, or the persecutor persecutes still? What is the reason that some will venture on indignation of God before they will venture upon indignation of men? Or that so many have forsaken God and forsworn themselves, but even that they lack this great doctrine? Fix yourselves in the faith of this, that you must appear before the judge of the quick and the dead, and answer for all that you've ever thought or wrought. And the cause of God shall never be wronged by you. But so long as you lack the faith of this, you shall never do that which is really good. Second use, labor not only for a rational belief of it, but for a faith and belief that may affect the heart and so help you to this. Number one, consider how certain it is. It's a truth beyond all controversy. It depends upon the faithfulness of God. If you believe God's word, you must believe this also. Shall all other things there spoken of come to pass, and this one fall? Shall this fail to come to pass? Wilt thou consider for the bearing down of unbelief, it depends upon no less than the faithfulness of God, and therefore is most certain? But two, consider how near it is. It's now a long time since it was said the end of all things is at hand. It's not only certain that it will be, but it's certain that it is not far off. The third, consider how much of your business depends upon that day. The business of your eternal damnation and the salvation of your soul. The business of absolution or condemnation depends upon the decisions of that day, and therefore labor to believe that such a day will certainly be. The third use is to exhort to this. Number one, to make your acquaintance with your judge. Labor to get him to be your friend. Labor to get him to take your cause in his hand. Labor to have your iniquities blotted out by his blood, to make peace with him while you're in the way. Labor to have him for your Lord, teacher, and intercessor. Two, watch and pray. Be always upon your guard. Be always ready, for you know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Wait all the days of your appointed time. Number three, for the faith of the doctrine, I would press to the duty of moderation and sobriety. This is a very use the apostle makes of this point. For the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, says the apostle, let your moderation be known to all men, and watch and be sober. Well, let it be known by your moderate use of the world and the pleasures thereof, that you have a firm belief of this truth and stamped upon your souls. Lastly, you should be making ready for this day. Be studying to be mortified to the allurements of this life. Where is the soul that can say, I'm ready, even so, come Lord Jesus? Where is the soul amongst you that can truly say, I have nothing to do? I've got the world crucified. I've got the upper hand of my corruptions. I'm even praying, waiting, and longing for that day. Have you such a loathing of the world's that you would be content now to see the throne erecting and the Son of Man coming and set thereon? So now for a conclusion, I would give you some directions. First, labor to make sure your interest in Christ. Labor and be at more pains to be assured of it. Labor to be mortified unto all other things and never think to get sure grips of eternal life until you've come to loose your grip on this world and all the pleasures thereof. Labor to speak and pray and hear and confer and do all other duties as he is to believe that great truth, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Walk circumspectly, and the more, because this is an uncircumspect and an ungodly generation. It will not excuse you that you lived in the world in an evil time. No, but it is a doleful time since the gospel was removed, a dreadful time since Christ and his ordinances went from among us. Neither will it excuse you that you lived under a lifeless, and I may say, a godless minister. Therefore, be not conformed unto this present world. Be ready to walk circumspectly and wisely. There's many a soul in hell that might have been in heaven since the gospel was removed, had it been so determined. And many a soul drinking in the poison of sin and superstition, wallowing therein, that the gospel might have been a means of keeping from such a ruining course. And will you tell me who shall be the men that will get most from the prelates and the episcopal government and have reason to curse them before all is done? Who will gain the most condemnation? I'll tell you, it shall not be the people of God for all the suffering and hardships they've been put to. No, it shall even be those who've chosen that government and are joining with them that are persecuting the people of God this day that shall have the most reason to curse them. The Lord's people have reason to pity them. The day is fast coming, the day shall be made to say, woe unto us forever we gave you any call. Woe unto you that you ever were embraced, that you ever embraced our call. For from the time you came to be our ministers, we took liberty unto ourselves to sin, to drink, to whore, to swear, to forswear ourselves, to commit almost all sorts of wickedness. And you've been the cause of it. Because you've been ministers that have not sought to restrain us. For we know you would never reprove us for it. They that uphold them now shall only have reason to curse them then. And for the godly, they've got the least to worry of them. They have the least reason to curse them. They may well take a part of their stuff that you may spare. Well, get the faith of this, that this day will be, and none can hinder it. All the world cannot hinder it, an hour, a moment. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. Though they have hindered many a preaching, many conventicles, as they call them, yet all the kings that ever was shall not be able to hinder or retard that day. It is a day wherein the Lord's people shall be admitted into communion with himself. He shall exalt them above kings and princes, and they shall be kings and priests unto God and the Lamb forever. The poorest man, the poorest woman who's ever had an interest in Christ, however contemptible here, shall sit above kings and queens, princes, dukes, marquises, earls, lords of the earth. Nay, more, they shall be assessors of Jesus Christ in the very judgment. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Secondly, try in what state you are, whether in a state of case that your mother left you in, whether you're in a state of nature or grace, whether you're born again or not. Seek your conversion and never rest until you attain to know that you shall be freed from that heavy sentence that shall be passed against the ungodly. Thirdly, be much in the exercises of making ready for this day, laboring to be prepared for it. Make it an every day's work. Put something forward in order of preparation for that day. Oh, it's a great matter to come to judgment. Some think it's a great thing to appear before men's judgment seat, as indeed it is. But this is a greater matter, to appear before the judgment of all the earth. Labor to get acquaintance with your judge, to have him not only your friend, but your advocate. Labor to have all your bills of defense right and in order against that day. And fourthly, be much in meditation and thoughts of your latter end. Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. It is a special piece of wisdom to be preparing for death. It will make you be much in preparing for judgment. Improve time, for there is much of it spent and away. Gray hairs appear amongst you here and there. There is much of your work undone. And upon the improvement of time stands the business of life, death, heaven, and hell. Therefore, redeem the time. Be doubling your diligence. Improve the time that yet remains. Redeem it. Take a part of it from your work, from your sleep, from your meat. Refrain your humor in all these things, and rest not until you make your salvation work sure. And lastly, labor to have a conscience void of offense, both towards God and towards men, and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not only work at your salvation, but work out your salvation. And to his name be the praise forevermore. Amen.